Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Let's read. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach to you is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. In verses 1 through 10, we saw that Paul was very concerned about the Galatians turning away from the true gospel. He wanted them to discern the true gospel they had originally accepted and reject anything that corrupted or distorted that original message. Here in verses 11 through 24, Paul is establishing the authenticity of the true gospel message and his authority to share that message as an apostle of Christ, and he's doing those two things by sharing his testimony, his own experience. So, let's consider five key points of Paul's testimony. The first is this godly revelation. Paul did not receive the gospel message from any human being, but directly from Jesus through divine revelation. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, when Paul shares his testimony there with the Jews in Jerusalem, he described how he was a student of the famous Jewish rabbi Gamaliel and thoroughly trained in Jewish law. He had been thoroughly trained in Jewish law, and his deep understanding of the law, the Jewish law, the Torah, and all of the customs and so on, that will become even more relevant as we progress through the book of Galatians. But here in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is making it clear that all his previous training, thorough as it was, does not help him understand the gospel. It was only when the Lord Jesus confronted him that his eyes were opened. Now, Paul is not saying that a human being cannot teach you the gospel message. In fact, his whole ministry, including to the Galatians, was to teach the gospel. He taught others the gospel message. Paul is very keen on passing that along, and so he's raising up folks like Timothy and others to say, now you, the gospel message that I've entrusted to you, now you share that with others. The whole call of the Bible is that we who are becoming disciples of Christ would share the truth with others so that they would also become disciples of Christ. So clearly, he's not saying that human agency or human beings are not important. But he is pointing out that human beings can't make up the gospel. We don't formulate the gospel message. We don't say, this is a plan that I can come up with. This is how we should live. This is the meaning of life. This is the purpose of why we're on this earth. We don't come up with that ourselves. What he's pointing out to people, what he's pointing out in his testimony, is that he has received what the Lord has revealed. that the gospel message, the good news that we can be saved from our sins, is not the formulation, not the story of human beings. It is the very story of God. It is the provision of God. And as we saw last week, the source of truth matters. It matters that it is the Lord Himself who speaks truth, who shares the gospel message, who says, this is the way, walk in it. So the first point here is that there is this aspect of Paul's testimony that is based on godly revelation. The second is that of that of godly zeal. Paul describes himself as extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. And to have zeal, to be zealous in this context, meant that Paul had a fervent, enthusiastic commitment and a passionate desire to uphold religious principles, to defend Jewish practices, and to please God. He was trying to please God. He wasn't saying, I'm serving the devil. He was saying, I'm zealous for God. And in his zealous pursuit of righteousness and justice, in his sincere attempt to please God, he was persecuting, imprisoning, and sentencing Christians. He was going after Christians because he felt that they were a threat. They were coming against the traditions of his fathers. He saw them as a direct threat, and therefore he was taking action on behalf of God. Now, the Bible is full of references to memorials. Remember, remember, remember. And it speaks continually of repeating the truth, of continuing to speak what is true, of continuing to rehearse what is good. So the Bible is never speaking or talking about, talking against traditions as such, or spiritual practices or disciplines. It is completely fine that there may be a tradition that we follow. We go through all sorts of things, small and large or big, which are really just our practices that we do, not because the Bible is specifically ordaining it. And why do we do it? So that through doing that, through taking that action, through following that practice, we're able to remind one another of the things of God. We're able to encourage one another. We're able to have structure and order to what we do. So Paul is not saying that traditions don't matter. But as the rest of Galatians and other scriptures make clear, traditions cannot substitute for hearing from and obeying God. It cannot be repetition for the sake of repetition. It becomes vain repetition. It can't be following practices as a method, as a means of appeasing God or of achieving salvation. They don't. It can't be that all our efforts at being holy or righteous or good would take the place of receiving the grace of God, of receiving by faith the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, of depending on God alone, not on our works. That has to be the focus. And so what he's pointing out is, he's saying, look, I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers, and there was much there that was good and right and necessary, but I did not know the gospel. I did not know the truth. And so why do we gravitate towards traditional practices or rituals or all of these things? Because it's easier to follow methods and practice rituals than to discern the truth, to grapple with difficulties, and to trust the Lord in the midst of adverse circumstances. It's much easier to just say, I'll just do this. I'll just take care of this. Or I'll just take this action. I'll go through this particular activity. I'll go to this place. I'll rely on this person. I'll do whatever. That's much easier than saying, oh, I wait on God. I discern His voice. I listen to what He's saying for this specific need. I apply that. Oh, I evaluate whether the step that I've taken is on firm ground or whether I'm stumbling. I those things take time and effort, and oh man, it's tough. So we say, just give me three prayers that I can pray right now. Give me, you know, two people that I can talk to. Give me somebody that I can go to and he can just pray for me and then I'll be good. You know, we struggle about the struggles of the Christian life as such, and we want the easy way out. And so Paul speaks about traditions in this way. Notice what happened to Paul when he received godly revelation of the truth. It's not that his zeal diminished. His intense zeal against Christ and Christians was replaced by an even more intense zeal for Christ and the church. Third thing that Paul is speaking to in his testimony is that of a godly calling. God set Paul apart from his mother's womb and called him by his grace. Called Paul by his grace, by God's grace. Although Paul is referring here to his personal call, the calling of God is not restricted to the specific calling of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher. The calling of God is for all who believe. That's the truth that the Bible states. The Bible describes God calling us to himself. And the Bible is saying, you know, when we've read the scriptures, when the Lord says, you know, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Or come to me and I, you know, those who are thirsty and I will give you living water. Come to me and I will show you the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me. The Lord calls us to himself so that we may be transformed, that we may be renewed, that we may be given new life, so that we would be made like Christ through salvation. The Lord also, once we have come to him, once we have been made his children, once we have been given responsibility, once we have been filled with his purpose for our lives, the Lord tells us, this is what I want you to do. And the Lord calls us to labor in the harvest field by sharing the good news of salvation with others so that they may also respond to God's call. So he calls us to himself and he calls us to labor. And then the Lord calls us to fulfill the plan for our lives that he has purposed for all the days of our life. Not just on the day that we came to him, that we heard his call, that we responded. Not just on that day, but for every day of our life. No matter how old we may be, no matter how frail we may be, no matter how competent we may be, every day of our lives on the earth, that we would say, Lord, I seek to fulfill your purpose. I seek to walk in your ways. And so the call of God, the wooing of the Lord, the word that he would speak to us, this is important for every one of us. Paul is not saying, he's not testifying to the call of God on his life so that we can say, well, that was Paul, or that was Peter, or that was the prophet, or that was whoever else. No, he's testifying of what the Lord has done so that we would say, oh God, thank you for calling me. The fifth thing that Paul points to in his testimony, he points to a godly ministry. God called Paul to reveal his son in him so that Paul might preach Christ among the Gentiles, among the non-Jewish people. Now, there was a specific ministry purpose for Paul. God was telling him that this is what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to the Gentiles. You've had all this training. You've gone through all this stuff. You persecuted the church. You persecuted me. Jesus says to him, it is me that you're persecuting. You've done all these things. Now that you have been transformed, let me show you what you must do. And by the way, when Ananias speaks to Paul right after he's encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, what Jesus says to Ananias is, go and tell Paul how much he must suffer for me. You know, wouldn't you think that at the end of this call of God, when you're very firm and very sure that you have been and you've had an encounter with the living Jesus himself, wouldn't you think that the next thing he would say is, oh, I've got a great purpose for you. I've called you to myself and I'm going to anoint you and give you great power. No, the Lord Jesus says to him, let me tell you of all the ways you're going to suffer for me. So that's the call that God has on Paul's life and the plan that he starts to lay out. He says, you're going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to minister. And we'll get to more of this in the next chapter, but it's important to note that Paul's ministry took place over a very long period of time. What we tend to think of when we think of Paul's ministry or anybody in the Bible, we read three verses in a row or we read three chapters in a row in the book of Acts or in the, one of these epistles, and we think, oh, look at that. He did this, then he went there, then he did this, then he did that, and then he went there, and you know, first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, and then he did that, then he was imprisoned, then he died. Right? No. He refers to 3 years between his conversion experience and his first meeting with Peter. In chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 2, he refers to 2 other meetings with Peter. There could have been more, but he refers to 2 other meetings with Peter where the second meeting took place at least 14 years after this first meeting that he's referring to here in chapter 1. And the third meeting took place many years after the second. What's he doing in all that time? Well, he's praying, he's preparing, he's waiting on the Lord, but he's not doing much else. He's just in the local church. He's in Antioch, and he's in all the different places that he would be, and he goes to Jerusalem. He's just waiting on the Lord. You know, when we are called to a specific and visible ministry, we think it is immediate, and it is continuous, and there must be measurable results every day. Every day, oh, I'm working for the Lord. 3 people got saved. This thing happened. That thing happened. I went here. I did this. This, you know, we tend to think about things in our terms, and we measure the effectiveness or the success of things based on our timing. And so we are, and especially in our context with everything being instant, we want to say, oh, you know, here are all the milestones. Here are all the results. Here are all the ways that things are happening. But with the ministry that God calls us to, there is much time that has to be spent in prayer and preparation and laboring without any visible fruit, without any visible results. Godly ministry is characterized by persecution, patience, perseverance, hard labor, trustworthiness, sacrifice, compassion, care, and love, rather than measurable results. I'm not saying that God doesn't give results or God doesn't bring the increase. He does that. But that's on him. That's not the way that we are supposed to live. When we accept a godly ministry, a godly call, and God reveals his ministry for us, we don't say, all right, how quickly can I get my name known? How quickly can the results come? We say, Lord, I will do what you have asked me to do. Faithfully, obediently, I will do what you've asked me to do as long as you ask me to do it. Godly ministry is about pleasing God, not others. And the last point here, in terms of what Paul testifies to, is about godly fellowship. God had called Paul to himself. He's given him a ministry. Paul waits on the Lord. And then finally he seeks out Peter and James after these 3 years. Why? And we'll encounter this in chapter 2 also. It's really that he's wanting to validate the calling and the message that he has received from the Lord Jesus. He knows about Peter and James and the other apostles in the church that was in Jerusalem. He was persecuting them. He was trying to get rid of them. So he goes to them in humility and in sort of the submission that is necessary. And he says, here, this is what the Lord has said to me. This is what the Lord has dealt with in my life. This is what the Lord is calling me to. And that's the fellowship that he's establishing, one with another. Now, he could have said, Paul could have said, I have all the training that I need. I have all the means that I need to have. And I've heard directly from Jesus. I don't need you. He didn't. You will notice consistently that he's part of a local church, that he is submitted to authority, that he seeks that kind of input. There's a humility in his life that speaks to the need for fellowship and the benefits that he gains from that fellowship. That is why at the end of the chapter, it speaks of the believers in Syria and Cilicia who are surprised to hear about this conversion that has taken place. And what did they do? They are surprised that the person who was persecuting them is now preaching Christ. But what did they do? They glorified God because of what had happened. Fellowship is so that we will glorify God. So that when I share with you what the Lord has done for me, and you share with me what the Lord has done for you, we get an opportunity to mutually benefit, to encourage one another, to stand with one another, to pray together, and to say, oh, to God alone be all the glory. To God alone be the glory for what he has done and what he will do. Which means, as we go through this testimony of Paul and we say, oh, this is how Paul is speaking, this is what he is revealing, then we respond and apply the word of God we have heard by bearing a godly testimony ourselves. That we would say, Lord God, let my testimony be that I have received your truth. Not because human beings persuaded me, not because I read something that was so convincing, not because I was intellectually stimulated. There's no harm in reading something or speaking to somebody or having your questions answered. But you need to say, Lord God, I need to know you. And I need your truth. I need the revelation of the truth of God. And when I read the word of God, when I hear this person speaking about this, when I do whatever to grapple with or to understand, to comprehend truth, Lord, speak to me. Reveal yourself. And then we need to pray and say, Lord God, as I understand your truth, help me to be committed wholeheartedly to it, to be zealous for keeping your word, to be zealous for growing in the disciplines that you have called me to be zealous in following hard after you. Lord God, let the zeal of God rise up in me. Let me burn for you. I don't have to then say anything to anybody else. They just have to watch me burn on fire for God. Right? So, and so let me have, Lord, the zeal for God and the things of God, particularly the church. Then we want to pray and say, Lord God, as you have called me, as you have a purpose for me, let me be obedient to your call. Let me live for you. Let me minister for you by your guidance in your strength, not according to my thinking and my expectations or even what the world will say to me. Oh, you've done this, you've gotten this education, you've done this particular thing, you have these kind of skills and capabilities. Oh, this is what you should do. That's what the world will say to you. But is that what the Lord is saying to you? Now, again, like I said earlier, the Lord can speak through people. The Lord will give all sorts of means by which you should listen to him. But you must be clear. You must say, you must know, yes, I've heard from the Lord, and this is what he's asking me to do. And finally, the testimony that we must bear is that we are fellowshipping with Christ and the church. As we get into the next few weeks here, and particularly as we read about the conflict that takes place between Peter and Paul, you know, there are some very important things for us to understand. But we're going to go back to 2 Peter. And when Peter describes what it means to have a testimony, what it is to be strong in the Lord, what it means to live according to his word, and it is that consistency between Peter and Paul that we focus on, not the conflict because Peter was giving in to the Judaizers. We'll get to that. But it is the consistency of the gospel message. It is the consistency of the truth of God that we want to hold on to. So this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I want to remind you that we would be people who bear a godly testimony. Our testimony is nothing else than saying, this is what the Lord has done for me. Nobody is asking you to be well-versed in all of systematic theology and all of the apologetic arguments. And none of that is the main requirement. If you gain those skills and abilities and knowledge, wonderful. But at the very simple level, it is to be able to testify, to tell somebody else, this is what the Lord has done for me. This is the life that He has given me. This is the change that He has wrought in me. This is the way in which He answered my prayer. This is what happened, and I want to share this good news with you. I want to tell you about what Jesus has done. I want to tell you that I was dead in my sins. I thought I was a good guy, but I was actually dead in my sins. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross. He paid the price. He paid the penalty for my sins so that I may be saved. So that I may not have to pay the price for my sins, but I would be rescued. I would be saved from the consequence of death. Instead, I have now been given true life, eternal life, life with God. Oh, these are simple statements. These are all simple statements that we can share with somebody else. This is the testimony that we are called to bear. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for Paul's example and Paul's testimony. That, Lord, in all these different ways, Lord, he testifies of the goodness of God, the validity of the gospel message, the authenticity of the gospel message, and, Lord, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to declare truth, because, Lord, you are the true and living God. You are the one from whom all truth emanates. And so, Lord, when you speak in these ways, I thank you that we receive life, that we are changed, that we receive, Lord, what nothing else can corrupt or distort or take away. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are. We pray, Father, that you would be real to us in this week, in our lives, that we would pay attention to you, because when you said that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that we would truly receive that truth, walk in the way, and therefore receive life. Lord God, make it so. Let our lives be changed for you alone. And as our lives are continuing to be changed, let us tell somebody else. Let us, Lord, share with them the good news of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.